Good evening. It's always good to be back with the brethren on Sunday night, to have a special opportunity to build fellowship, friendship, family ties. It's always an important time when brethren can come together and not just come together for any purpose, but tonight we have gathered ourselves for the purpose of worship, purpose of giving honor and praise and glory to our God who, as we have mentioned many times, deserves much more than we will ever be able to give, but we give Him all that we possess. The concept of collective worship then is an important aspect of true religion. And it is, I want to do a couple of things. I want to build off of Raphael's lesson this morning and at the same time tie into today in regards to true religion and true worship. And maybe tie those. Raphael spoke of faith and providence this morning. And I want to turn your attention to begin with just to a couple of passages. Genesis chapter 50, and this is such an important aspect of understanding the relationship of providence to our life. You know, in order to properly dissect providence, one must have divine revelation. And that's going to be the point that is going to tie our two lessons together. And I want to show you how this works out in Joseph's life. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, Joseph makes a very powerful statement to the context of his brothers and their relationship after their father had now passed on. And they're fearful that Joseph has been waiting all of this time to take his revenge after his father is dead. And he's not going to do it while his father's alive. At least that's the mentality that they have. And we can see if you read the whole story, they rarely had a very good disposition about things in relationship to what goodness was all about. But what you will find here is that Joseph makes this statement. But as for you, and he's talking about the context of them selling him into slavery and all of the events that took place beyond that. He says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, in order to properly understand divine providence, an individual must have divine revelation. That's the sticky point about divine providence today, is that I may never be able to fully understand. I trust in the providence of God, and I do that based upon God's revelation of things. God has revealed Himself, He has revealed His way, and I live His way. And I love the way Raphael intertwined that throughout his lesson, that sometimes that will cause me great difficulty in life. And sometimes there will be great blessings. I don't have time to read the context, but if you'll go down to the end of the book of Hebrews, after listing all of those great men and women of faith, you will come to that section to where he begins to describe that faithfulness will breed great blessings, but also there will be dangerous consequences to it as well. You see, some of them received their dead back, but some of them were sawn asunder. You don't know what you're going to get when you obey God. You don't know what men are going to do to you in relationship to that obedience, but you trust the providence of God in all things. Now, this is beautifully worked out in Joseph's life. I want to show you this. So if we back up to Genesis chapter 39, I want to show you that. Now, somebody might say, well, where does it say that Joseph was a prophet? Where does Joseph have this kind of revelation from God to know that God meant it for good? Well, let's go back to Genesis 39 and look at the, and just for brevity's sake, I want to tie this in because it's so important to be able to see revelation and the idea of God's providence working together. And we see in verse number 23, it says, "But the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him." It's talking about Joseph now. "The Lord was with Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper." So we see a divine record of Joseph being blessed of God. Now, this comes out in verse number 8, where you remember you have a baker and you have a butler that is there in prison now with Joseph. And Joseph says to them, he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" The interpretation of a dream belongs to God. Joseph recognizes this. And then notice verse number 12. "Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it." Now, wait a minute. Joseph is saying that interpretations belong to God, and then he gives the interpretation. Now, the natural and logical conclusion to that is Joseph had divine revelation to be able to interpret those dreams. Look with me at verse number 18 of the same chapter. "And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof." Again, to the butler and to the baker. Now, a little bit later on, we find in chapter 41 and verse number 16 that Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Remember, this is when Pharaoh had his dream. And Pharaoh now wants the interpretation of the dream. Well, who's he going to go to get it? He eventually has to go to the one who is the prophet of God, Joseph, in order to do that. By the way, notice Joseph said, "God will give it to Pharaoh." But he never said how God was going to give it to Pharaoh. God did not give it to Pharaoh directly, by the way. It was not a divine revelation directly to Pharaoh. It was indirectly through Joseph. Notice with me verse number 25. "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." And this is the interpretation. Here's the dream. He's showing you what he's about to do. But how do you interpret that dream? Joseph then gives the interpretation of that. And these passages demonstrate that Joseph was a prophet. But just because a man is a prophet or inspired of God does not mean that God is always going to give him direction as to his divine providence. Let me give you a couple of passages. Turn over with me to Philemon. And the Apostle Paul is writing to this wonderful servant of God. And remember that he had a slave by the name of Onesimus that left and ran away. And while he ran away, he met the Apostle Paul in prison. And he becomes, taught by Paul, he becomes a child of God. And Paul then sends him back. And it's as if Paul is sending him back with this letter in hand on how to treat this runaway servant and that has now become a child of God. But I want you to notice what he says in verse number 15. Evidently from this, we can conclude that God did not tell the Apostle Paul directly whether or not this was divine providence. So what he says here is, verse number 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." With reference to divine providence, and this is how you tie these two lessons, you have faith in divine providence. God will take care of me. I know that. I have great confidence that God will take care of me. But in order to interpret the events of life, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 11 says that time and chance happens to all men. It doesn't matter your situation in life. Time and chance. Now, how am I to determine whether or not something is by time and chance or something is divine providence? Well, unless God tells me, I will never know. I might think that being here in San Angelo is divine providence for me. But now what happens if my wife finds another man here in San Angelo that she would have never found in Lindsay, Oklahoma? Can I then say that, oh, well, that was divine providence? You see, then I'm going to look at San Angelo, Texas, a little bit different than I looked at it before, you see. And so God reveals to us about the nuances of divine providence, and that He does so by revelation. And so there are some things. John 4 and verse number 24. We talk about true worship and the true worshipers seeking God. Well, how are they going to know how to worship God? By divine revelation, right? What about James chapter 1 and verse number 27? Pure and undefiled religion before God is this. How do I know what pure and undefiled religion is without a divine revelation? I don't. I stand in ignorance of all that God wants without this book. And so what I desired to do tonight was to tie in Raphael's lesson of divine providence and also to tie in Mike's lesson of Bible authority to the lesson that we're talking about tonight. Neither in life nor in worship do I have any idea of how to act without the revelation of God. In fact, we cannot know anything in relationship to life that would benefit God or bless God without divine revelation. How would I know how to walk? How do I know how to treat my wife? How do I know how to treat my children? How do my children know how to treat their parents or grandparents? Or how do I know how to? All of that is by divine revelation. Now, the influence of divine revelation in our world is greater than we might think. Because there are some people who might say, well, there's so-and-so, he's an atheist, and he's not even living by divine principles. Well, I deny that atheist is living by divine principles. He is living by divine principles. Every time he treats his wife the way God designed, he is living by a divine principle. He is living by a principle from a person that he denies even exists. That's the influence of Christianity. That's the influence of the gospel upon our world. And without divine revelation, listen, the Bible is very clear with regards to this. Think about Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah talks about this. It's a powerful verse. We reference it all the time. Jeremiah 10 and verse number 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. The way of man is not in himself. He says that that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He does not know any good thing except it come from God. That is the power of divine revelation in our lives. That is the trust that we must have in Scripture. When someone is attacking the veracity of Scripture, they are attacking the veracity of the God who authorized the Scripture. So they are attacking our Heavenly Father. Now, they may not see it that way, but certainly you and I see it that way. Look with me another passage that we are familiar with, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way of man is death. See, the way of man is transgression against God. And when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. Well, what is the only direction that a man can go with sin? The only direction he is headed in is an eternal damnation. He's headed to that place that was originally designed for the devil and his angels, Matthew chapter 25. It leads to death. When man wants to walk by his own will, his own passion, and walk after his own way, it leads to death. Now, I will tell you this. We see this all the time. In this life, it may look good at times to live against God, but it still leads to death, right? it still leads to eternal damnation. It never benefits man in regards to these things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to notice, now the whole context, beginning in verse number 9, is the context of revelation of God. So I want you to notice this is, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them. You see, that's the power of divine revelation in regards to true worship and true religion. And there is such a thing as true religion and a true worship in regards to that. So we have God's revelation recorded for us in Scripture. And therefore we have great evidence in the way that God wants us to live. That's the importance of our continual reading of the Word of God. That's the importance of our continual discussion on how to study the Bible, what to do with the Bible, how, when we read it, make application of what it says. And do so in haste, lest, Luke chapter 8 speaks of this, the devil then, those birds come in and began to creep up that seed that is on the hard ground, you see. And so I don't want that seed to be wasted in regards to that. And so I'm going to immediately begin to demonstrate 30 and 60 and 100 fold with reference to the application of God's Word. And so divine revelation then is absolutely essential in regards to understanding Bible authority. Now then, I'll give you another R word that is important in this discussion, and that's the idea of righteousness. You see, when you talk about faith and divine providence and you tie those in to the revelation of God for true religion and true worship, you must understand the concept of righteousness involved in that. And the idea of righteousness requires that there is obedience. So I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, the whole context of chapter 6 verses 12 through 18 is a good read. But I want us to focus on maybe a couple of passages here. Let's go with 16 and 17 for brevity's sake. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether you obey, whether it's sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness, there's our word. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and that form of doctrine, that's a pattern of doctrine that we have, being delivered to you, there's divine revelation, being then made, only then, made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You became the servants of righteousness by obedience. You know, it's interesting, when you look at 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 gives us several examples, and one of the examples that it gives us goes back to the time of Noah. And it talks about Noah living during his time frame. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, it refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And he is put forth as an example of what preaching righteousness is. But I also want you to understand that he is an example of what living righteousness is. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So it is in order to preach righteousness and still be righteous, I, as a preacher, must live righteously. Paul makes reference to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he is talking about his role as a gospel preacher. And he says there, verse number 27, but I keep my body under. I buffet it, he says. I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So those who are proclaiming the Word of God are not free from obedience to the Word. just because they are preaching it. In fact, Paul would say earlier in the text, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ." And now he is placing a woe upon him if he does not live that gospel that he preaches. And so righteousness, by its very definition, implies the necessity of obedience. This is a goal of our lives, and we should seek always to live righteous before God. Now, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. In Ezekiel chapter 18, there's an interesting statement made by Ezekiel in this chapter that I think is important for us to have. In fact, the whole chapter of chapter 18 is probably a good chapter for you to have, because there are so many people today who believe that once they are saved, they cannot lose that salvation. That once they are in a righteous relationship with God, that righteous relationship cannot be broken. But I want you to listen to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 24. Notice there it says, "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations of the wicked man doeth, shall he live?" That's a question, by the way. Here's the answer. "All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, in his sin that he hath sinned, and in them shall he die." One can, after receiving the grace of God, can fall from that grace. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. One, after being in a right relationship with God, after doing the will of God, can so sin and transgress the will of God as to remove himself from that wonderful promise of God. And so it's important that we understand that the revelation of God was not just given to us so that we could have something to look at. It was given to us to obey. Thus the word righteousness. Now there's a third word, and this word, luckily it just starts with R again. I don't know how that happened, but the word repentance is important in this scheme of things. If we're going to talk about true religion and true worship and how all of this plays out from the revelation of God on, we have to recognize, even after obeying the gospel, that we can sin. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7 implies that in the statement that it makes. Turn there with me just for a second in 1 John chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 7. There it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, his Son." Now notice this. What does it do? Cleanse us from all sin. He's writing and talking to members of the body of Christ, and he is saying to us that the blood of Jesus Christ is still available if we sin. Now that's a great story, right? It's the good news. When we're preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension, the coronation of Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the establishment of His New Testament church, and God directing our life and our path. What good news could the world ever have that was better than the divine revelation of God? Absolutely nothing. Except if we added one more piece to it. And that is, even after I have become a child of God, if I sin, what happens then? Does God just discard me at that particular point? No. God is always calling me home. And no matter how far I remove myself from the righteousness of God, from that divine revelation, I can still come home. Is that not some of the best? I don't know how you get better messages than that. That is what the gospel is all about. The willingness of God. I love Luke chapter 15. Because in Luke chapter 15, the entire chapter, except for two verses in the very beginning, which set up the context, tell us of three parables. And those three parables are about three lost items. Actually, there are four lost items, three parables. But you know what's interesting is it's not just about those things being lost. It's about those things being found. Once they were in that, once that sheep was in that fold, and he wandered off, the shepherd put the 99 in a place of protection, and then he sought after that sheep until he found it. That lady that lost her coin. She wanted that coin. She desired that coin, and she searched that house until she found it. And when they were both found, the text tells us that there was great rejoicing. You see, the shepherd just didn't put his sheep up there and say, or grab him, throw a rope around him and drag him back and say, you're going to stay here, I'm going to beat you. You know, they were glad that they had found that which was lost. And then there's that son who went into that foreign country, squandered all that he had of his inheritance. Finally come to his senses, the Bible says, and recognize that his father's servants. And by the way, do you notice that the son does not say, my servants? Children are kind of like that at times. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but sometimes they latch on to what their parents have and they act as if it belongs to them. You know, hey, have you seen, hey, come over to my house. I realize they live there and I realize that's what, but we latch on to some things that really belong to our Heavenly Father and we call it ours. His father, it's not my servants had it better when I was back yonder. They weren't his servants. They weren't ever his servants. They were always the servants of his Heavenly Father. And he said, even they have it better than I have it now. Possibly, maybe my father will receive me as one of those servants. You remember the rest of the story. You can't get a better story than this. Man can't make this stuff up. This is a parable of Jesus. This is the divine love at work in regards to our repentance and His willingness to receive that. He said, not only, I'm not going to make you a slave. I'm going to put shoes on you. I'm going to put a ring on you. I'm going to put a robe on you. All of that suggests sonship, not slave. Sonship, not servant. You see, I'm going to make you exactly where you were before you went off and squandered all that you had. What a beautiful relationship this father has to his son. And it's the same relationship that our Heavenly Father. See, that's the illustration there, right? It's seeking to illustrate God's divine love for us. And so, repentance, which is the hardest, no doubt, of all of God's commands. Does it really seem that hard when you have somebody that you know that loves you, that cares for you, that is concerned for you, and that wants your best interest and has your best interest in his heart and mind? It makes repentance then. Listen, repentance is hard no matter how you put it. Because it's an admittance that I've done wrong. That's the hard part. It's an admittance that I have to change my mindset. It's a proposition in my mind that I have to change. And that has to engage my activity. See, repentance it begins with godly sorrow, but it has to end with me changing the way that I do things. That's the whole definition of repentance, and I've got that down here, but we don't have time to get into that. But those three words are very powerful and important words in regards to all that we're talking about. But I want to add one other word as we close our lesson. I want to turn your attention, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. And so we began with the idea of revelation, tying that into faith and divine providence, tying it into Bible authority. The revelation of God must always be our standard. That meaning then that I must live righteously according to that standard. I must obey God. And when I am off path from His direction, I need to repent and turn to God and come home. The book of Romans has been described as the greatest treatise on faith, on the gospel that has been presented. It certainly is one of the most powerful books in relationship to that thesis. Other books have different thesis, but this one certainly. And you know, in chapter 1, Paul outlines, it's almost as if Paul is a prosecuting attorney. And we have been summons before the throne room of God, all of humanity, Jew or Gentile and Jew. And beginning in chapter 1 and verse number 18, after the standard has been laid down and the recognition of the gospel of Christ being the power of God unto salvation, verse number 18 then identifies there to the end of the chapter that all Gentiles are under sin, under the condemnation of sin. They have sinned and therefore they deserve the wrath of God. That's what we deserve when we sin. Then chapter 2 picks up, says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man." Now he's focusing his attention upon the Jews in the city of Rome. And of course, the beautiful conclusion of this, we generally tie it into chapter 3 and verse number 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," right? But I want you to notice that the text actually begins, that paragraph actually begins in, say, verse number 20, 21. He says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law of Moses," without the law, "is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. "For they have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption." There's our word that I want us to focus on as we close our lesson. Redemption. You see, here we have redemption being granted unto all through the faith of Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, verse number 25, to be a propitiation, that is, a gift to appease the wrath of the Almighty God. And notice he says, through the faith, or through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. This is God's righteousness. How can God be righteous and save those who have sinned, who have transgressed His will? He can't just overlook it. So He developed the entirety of the scheme of redemption that focuses its attention upon the cross of Christ. And through that, He offers the brutalization of His own Son upon the cross. He offers salvation to all humanity. So notice, through that, He could be both just and the justifier. You see, there's not another scheme. There is nothing where God could be both just and the justifier without the death of Jesus Christ, His Son. It is through that that He calls us to redemption. You see, redemption is where God's grace satisfies God's justice. And that's what God is offering to humanity tonight. That's what God is offering to every one of us. Now, it's possible that everyone here has already come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ by being a penitent believer who has been immersed in water for the remission of their sins, and at that time and through that process being added to the New Testament church. thereby taking advantage of the grace and mercy of God. But it may be that you have not done that. And my friends, we have just described for you in a brief term what you must do in order to access that grace that is offered to you tonight. But as I look over, I see a lot of members of the church. I see a lot of individuals that are already accessing or have accessed through baptism that wonderful grace. But we would be amiss, I think, in our responsibilities if we assumed that just because you were baptized that you are faithful. I think we would be amiss in our responsibilities to assume that just because you were here that makes you faithful. It may be that there's secret sin in your life. It may be that there is sin that needs to be taken care of. We have a chosen song of invitation. Now that song of invitation may be for you to say in that private setting as we stand and sing before the Almighty God of your penitence and your willingness to be received of Him in that wonderful grace. That may be your choice and your need tonight. And hopefully there is something that God has said in His divine revelation through a spokesman tonight in the written word that has allowed you to come to that conclusion. It may be that you need the prayers and assistance of your brethren. It may be that that sin is public in nature and you want to appeal to your brethren for help and aid in carrying out that process. We want you to know that we as brethren, as family, that it's our privilege to be able to stand with you when you're going in that direction toward God. And so we want to encourage you that if you have need tonight to obey the gospel, that you might do so as together we stand and sing.